Philippians chapter 1, beginning, we went through verses 1 through 8 last week, and I want to go back and just focus on verse 6 this morning. So the text says here, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. A verse that many of you more than likely have memorized. A verse that is one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture, and there's a reason why. You look at the sweetness of this verse, Paul's saying to this church, being confident of this very thing, this one thing that I'm confident of, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began the work in you. Paul's looking at this, and it's sweet, because as the Holy Spirit inspires him to write this, it's not just, I think this might happen. He's saying, I'm confident of it. I mean, if there's anything that I know, is that he who began the work in you will be faithful to complete it. I'm confident of it. He's looking at this church, and he's thinking of people like Lydia that we looked at, where God opened up her heart. He began the work in her. Or the prison guard, where an earthquake comes, and we see this prison guard, what must I do to be saved, as he looks and sees these guys still there, and these guys that had been singing hymns and praising God even in imprisonment, and God started a work in him and in his family. And Paul's saying, I'm confident. He's thinking of these believers where he's thinking of their salvation. He's thinking of what God has accomplished in them. And he's saying, I'm confident that God, he began the work in you, and he will complete it. He'll complete it. Many of you can think of that time where God saved you. What took place when your sin convicted you and you desired so much for forgiveness of sin, you believed upon him. It changed everything for you. The way that you thought. I mean, I know there's people where just there's a time you could tell us where you were at. You're in your car, or you're at this church service, or you were there in your bed, or you were out on a retreat, where it was that there was a change that occurred that was radical, that has left an incredible impression upon you. It was that day that God saved you. There's others of us, like myself, where I don't know the exact day. Just don't know. I look and I see my life, and I grew up in a Christian home. My parents said, this is who God is. This is what he has done for us. This is who you are. I watched my parents' friends, and they were praising God and worshiping God and loved his word. And I can't tell you when God saved me. I know I'm saved, but I can't tell you exactly when that happened. And I love that. I love that. This being raised in the ways of the Lord. We had a fun week this week. Jonathan was up with Tasha, and sometimes he just wants to talk to keep from having to fall asleep. And they're talking, and he's asking her all kinds of questions. And finally he says, Mommy, I want a son. Can I have a son? And Tasha said, well, sweetie, maybe when you grow up, if God gives you a wife, then you can get married, and maybe then God will give you a son. And he got so excited. Mommy, I want a wife. I want a wife. I want to get married. Can I get married when I get bigger? Yeah. It does sound like that's what Tasha said. Okay, Kevin Jr., you know, and that was me. And then, bam, 32 years later, I got married. But Tasha said, sure, if that's what God wants for you. And he said, I want to have a son so I could teach him to love God. And if he does bad things, then I want to give him spankings. So I have a baby too. And Tasha said, do you want a daughter like Natalie? And he said, yes, I want a daughter. I want a son and a daughter. Mommy, can you pray that when I grow up, God will give me a wife and a son and a daughter? And Tasha said, of course, sweetie. So they prayed together. And Tasha's crying. And they said amen. And Jonathan said, I am so excited to have a wife. Mommy, can I teach too? And Tasha said, sure, Jonathan, what do you want to teach? I want to teach Bible study. I want to teach my little boy to love God. And you look, and it's this, I love that. I can remember talks with my mom or talks with my dad as a little guy. Later, the next day, we were reading a story, and there was a bad guy in the story. He likes bad guys. If you've been around him, you know that he likes bad guys. But he said, that guy's a bad guy. And I said, yeah, he's a bad guy. And he goes, do you know why he's a bad guy? And I said, no, why? Because he's a sinner. And he said, do you know what needs to happen to his sin? And I said, what, Jonathan? He said, it needs to be covered. And I said, covered with what? With blood. I was like, preach it, kid. Are you kidding me? Like, your theology is so good as a little guy. But you look at it, and we know that God will, he's blessed us, and we pray that God would work in his heart. And many of you who are parents look at your kids and you think, Lord, I pray that you who placed them in our family, you who have begun a good work, you're faithful to complete it. Others are looking, saying, I pray that you would start that work in their hearts, you know? And we look at our kids, same thing. We know that he hears all these things from us, but we pray that God would just take his heart and Natalie's little heart and take them and just regenerate them. We pray that. And you look at this, and it's an incredible promise for us. For us as individuals, looking at our lives, knowing that we are people who, we stop halfway with stuff, don't we? We get going with something, and it frustrates us, and we just stop. And we look, and so often in our lives, we're so quick to give up. So quick to go in an opposite direction. So quick to get frustrated and say, that's it, I'm done with that. I'm not dealing with that anymore, and go in the opposite direction. And yeah, that's not who we're talking about here. God's different than that. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it. God began the work, and he will complete it. We think about this, and everything that God has ever done, he completes, doesn't he? I mean, you look at just creation itself. He didn't go halfway. He completed it. We got little passes to the Long Beach Aquarium, and I shared that a couple months ago. But we went this last week and saw this octopus. And it came out. Last time it was hiding, and it came out. And it's huge, and it's swimming all through. And this lady came up that works there and started telling us about this octopus. I'm looking at this thing, and it's just such an incredible-looking animal. But you think of it, and it's one of those animals. A lot of them are the ones that dwell low in the ocean floor. And it's got its eight little legs or arms, whatever you want to call them, and they're there, and it swims with these things. It has this jet propulsion that shoots it through the water as it goes, and it's quick. It has the ability to to change the way that it looks so that it can hide from animals that are trying to hurt it. You look at it, we're watching it. It goes up to this rock, and it goes from looking one color to looking just like the rock. Not only does it change the coloring of it, but it changes the texture of it. It goes from being smooth to being all looking like the rock. And it's one of those things, it's like, this is amazing. Not only that, but if it gets scared where something's coming at it and it knows it's not a rock, it just shoots ink. Just black ink shoots it out so that the thing can't find it. And you look, and it's just amazing. Not only that, but its other mode of protection is that it can just cause one of its arms just to disconnect. Like, we can't do that. Kind of glad. But it can cause its arm, just like a lizard does with its tail, just disconnect and then flop all over the place so that whatever it is that's coming at it gets distracted by the arm that's sitting there. And it has these little suckers on the bottom, whatever you call those things, I don't know. But those things can even taste, even though that's not the mouth. So it knows, like, yeah, that's a good thing I'm touching. I'm going to stick that in my mouth. And it has a memory. I mean, they say that those things will come out and they'll open up jars. And if there's another one in the tank that sees the one open up the jar and struggle and try to figure out how to open up the jar, as soon as it sees it do it, they put another jar in there, the other one just opens it right up. Learns from the other guy. And you look at it and you're like, it's an octopus. Sitting there and what does it do? It doesn't have bones, so it can just go into any kind of hole and escape. And God made it that way. He made it so that it can touch stuff and taste it, and made it so that it can hide because it's not, you know, something's just going to go in and attack stuff, and it has a great defense system. Just shoots ink out. Disconnects its arm. I was reading about these fish that have this little angler fish that it has like this thing sticking out on its forehead. You know it from Finding Nemo. And it has like a little light on the top of it. So that other fish will come and like look at the light and come up to like eat it, and then it takes its jaw and just chomps on whatever's coming near its light. As soon as it touches it, boom, gets it. And I was reading that many of the fish that are at the very bottom of the ocean have a way to illuminate themselves. There's no light down there at all, except God gives them the ability to light up themselves. It's amazing. You know, we do all that we do to get light that comes from a light bulb, and God just says, yeah, I'm just going to stick these cells inside you. I'm going to put this bacteria on you. It'll just light up so you can see where you're going down the bottom of the ocean. And it's just amazing. You start thinking about creation, and you just think, he covered everything. He made it so they like to eat the nasty stuff that's on the bottom so that the oceans just don't get toxic. Just eat the nasty stuff. And then they taste good, and we eat them. And you look and you think, God, he finishes stuff. He starts it, and he finishes it. He creates something and says, I'm not going to go halfway. He takes a horse and gives a horse all kinds of little hair on its chin so it can, like, feel around, move the dirt out of the way, and grab the hay. Then you think, yeah, it would be a bummer for that horse not to have those little hairs on its chin to feel. He does everything all the way to the end in perfection. And he tells us through Paul that you can have confidence. You can have confidence that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is an incredible passage here dealing with our security in Christ. The fact that he will cause us to persevere till the end. And I believe that with my whole heart. I look and I'm absolutely convinced through God's word that when God makes us a new creation in Him, He causes us to continue till the end. C.H. Spurgeon, he said, "I've often said that if anyone can convince me that Scripture does not teach the perseverance of believers, I would at once reject Scripture altogether as teaching nothing at all, as being an incomprehensible book of which a plain man can make neither head nor tail. For this seems to be, of all doctrines, the one that lies most evidently upon the surface." It's just right there. He talks about, like, I could put a list together of Scripture that teach the perseverance of the saints, but it would be such a gigantic list because all throughout Scripture, it teaches it. God teaches us that we will persevere till the end. It is a work that God began in us. He is the author, and He is the finisher of our faith. It's a work of God. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. I was reading from Spurgeon, and I read this quote, and it was just amazing to me. He says, "The work of grace has its root in the divine goodness of the Father. It's planned by the self-denying goodness of the Son, and it is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit." It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who has done this work in our lives. He says the apostle calls it a work, as we are looking here in Philippians. And in the deepest sense, it is indeed a work to convert a soul. If Niagara Falls could suddenly be made to leap upward instead of ever dashing downward from its rocky height, it would not be such a miracle as to change the perverse will and the raging passions of men. If you went to Niagara Falls and all of a sudden you looked and the water, instead of coming down in this huge amount of water, was just shooting straight up in the air, going straight up into the sky, going against all of gravity, going against of everything that we know is normal. Spurgeon saying, like, that's not as a big a deal to see the water at Niagara Falls going up instead of down as it is to see the perverse will of man and man's raging passions change. He says, to wash the Ethiopian white or to remove the leopard spots is proverbially a difficulty, yet these are but surface works. To renew the very core of manhood and to tear sin from its hold upon man's heart, that is not alone the finger of God, but the bearing of His arm. It's not just God's finger that does that. You think of taking an Ethiopian and making him white, or taking a leopard spots and removing them. He said, that's outward stuff. That's the finger of God, but it is the arm of God that takes a sinner and changes them. This is radical. When you start thinking about what it is that has taken place in your life, it is just radical to think about. You have been made a new creation in Christ. That's what takes place when regeneration occurs. You're a new creation. There is a difference in you. There's a new nature. The Holy Spirit has indwelt you. There is a complete change that has occurred. We look at this and we say, it's a work of God. Scripture makes it so clear that this work of God, that He'll complete it. Talks about it being seed, being born again. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. It tells us in 1 Peter 1:3 that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. Incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Kept by the power of God, you don't have to go far to look at Scripture and see God is all powerful. And you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are kept not by your own ability to keep yourself. You're kept by the power of an almighty God who does whatever he desires to do. He's all powerful. He tells us that we'll receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, 1 Peter 1:9. God is able to do that. He's able to take you and save you to the uttermost. To take your life and say, I will make it so that your heart stays as far as a heart of flesh and no longer a heart of stone. In Romans 14:4, it says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. He's able. I don't have a problem with that. I find it something to delight in, that as a child of God who has been regenerated, God began the work in me. He's able to make it so that I will continue to the end. I'm so thankful that my salvation is not dependent upon how well I'm able to do, but that it's all by grace. It's not based on whether I will fall, whether I will sin even heinously. It's not based upon whether I can fight those temptations or whether I'm able to persevere. It's based on God taking me, a sinner who was dead in my sins and trespasses, and making me alive in a new creation in righteous, and covering me with his blood, all by grace, sustaining me and sustaining you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to the end, sustaining you. The Holy Spirit who does the work and continues it. He tells us in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? I mean, you hear scriptures like this, and it's just it just nails it in over and over again as far as clinching the deal, looking and saying, it's done. He's the author. He's the finisher. He began the good work in you, and he will faithful to complete it. He's faithful. I think about that particular part of Philippians 1:6, the faithfulness of God. He'll be faithful. Began a good work in you and he'll complete it. It's based upon him and it's his faithfulness. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Or you think of Peter, when Peter's saying, hey, I'll never deny you. Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Not if you have returned to me, but I've prayed for you. When you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And it doesn't mean that we as believers always are in the same spiritual state. We're not. There's times of highs. There's times of lows. There's times where our faith is strong, and there's times where our faith is incredibly weak. You know that to be the case. I know that to be the case. And I look at it, though, and it's not based upon where my faith is at that particular point as far as, is it too weak right now? Is it too strong right now? It's based upon him who is faithful. When I'm faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. And I love that. Because there's times where we are so prone to wander. There's times where we fail. There's times like Peter where, man, Satan is asking to sift us as we, but Christ is saying, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I've prayed for you. And when you return to me. And Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost. I love this. I think of scriptures where he says things like, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who could do it? It's God who justifies. Who is there that could ever condemn you as a child of God? It's Christ that died, he says, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for you. Who is there that could ever separate you, take you from being a child of God and move you away from the love of Christ? Paul says, who could separate you from the love of Christ? Could tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He goes on, he says, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No wonder God tells us that there is a confidence that's there that he, the faithful one, the all-powerful one, who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. He will. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day of Christ, he promises us that he will complete it. He'll leave the 99 and go after the one that went astray. Amazing. I love that. I know, like, just my own sinfulness brings me to a place of just constantly failing and being miserable, and God just tells me, no, I'll leave the 99, I'll go get you, and I will bring you back. And have you found him to do that in your life? Times where you want to wander, and God just orchestrates circumstances to be able to say, like, no. Discipline that occurs to where it's, okay, I got the picture. And you look and you think, that's him. He's our Father, our good Father, who does that for us. He'll keep you. He began a good work in you, and he will complete it. I love this particular doctrine in Scripture. It changes everything for me. You look in and you think, how did my salvation begin? It began with him. He began the work. And he didn't just leave me there, but he continues to work in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's changed my heart and done it in such a way that he's keeping me. He tells me that he's loved me with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness he's drawn me, and he continues to do that in us. He tells us that the gifts of God and the calling of God are irrevocable, Romans 11, 29. He's done that. I look in God's word, and he tells us things like, in Jeremiah 32, that he's made an everlasting covenant with them, and he won't turn away from doing them good. He'll put his fear in our hearts so that we will not depart from him. He's put his fear in our hearts that we will not depart from him. And you can wander and you can stray and you can taste of the things of the world, but God draws us back, doesn't he? And you look at it and you say, I love that about him. My salvation is not based upon me, but it's based upon him. And some of you may be thinking now, well, I know people where it seemed like God began a good work in them, but then it's been years and I see no fruit at all from them. And you would look to passages in Scripture that talk about that, where they went out from us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would remain with us, but they went out from us to make manifest that they were never of us. Or you would think of the seed that fell on different soils, and some fell on rocky soil. Some fell on soil where it sprang up for a little bit and then withered away. Some fell in a place where the cares of this world just strangled it, drowned it out. And yet we look and we see that if we truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will continue till the end. It doesn't mean there's not hard times. It doesn't mean that we don't wander. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. But it means that he will continue to draw us back. If he doesn't discipline us, it would show that we're not sons. We're illegitimate. But a father disciplines his son. Does. Jonathan knows that. I want to spank him. It happens. A parent that doesn't discipline, God says, it wouldn't be a son. That would be illegitimate. And yet, do you find God doing that in your life over and over again? Disciplining you? Taking you and where you think, okay, I'm getting away with it, I'm getting away with it, I'm getting away with it, and then bam! Nope, you're not getting away with it. And your heart's broken, and you come to repentance, and you confess your sin, and you just know that he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and the guilt of the sin that was once there gets removed by the Holy Spirit doing the work in your heart, and you look and you say, he's disciplining me. I watch it in people's lives all the time where I see it, and it's just, it's like, don't do it, don't do that. And then all of a sudden, the discipline comes, and there's a little bit of a smile in me in the sense of, they belong to God. God dealt with them. And look what they're doing now. You see the change that occurs. And it's all through faith in him. My security is not in how well I am performing at this particular moment. It's based on how well Christ performed when he lived perfectly, perfect righteousness here on earth, died on the cross, made it so my sins could be placed upon him and he could give me his righteousness. And then rising again from the dead, knowing that the payment was sufficient. My hope is in the work of Christ. It's not based upon me. But I love that I could trust him. It's been all in the news over the last couple weeks as far as yesterday was the end of the world. The rapture was going to occur, earthquake, all these things. And it was going to happen 6 o'clock here. I remember hearing it and just thinking, well, I know when it's not going to happen. It may happen at 5 and it may happen at 7, but it's not going to happen at 6 because no one knows. But I'm listening to this, and I thought about it, and obviously I was grieved by the fact that this pastor here in California said this, because it makes a lot of us just look foolish. Makes it where people are making jokes, people are taking balloons and letting them up in the air and saying, like, oh, look at them go, and just make a mockery of our faith. And it's grieving, but I'll tell you, I was studying yesterday, and I knew that he had said 6 o'clock, but from noon till, I think it was 7 o'clock, till someone sent me a message saying, are you still around? Are we having church tomorrow? Where I read that, and I thought, oh yeah, that guy said that. I wasn't worried at 5:59. I wasn't stressed out to see what was going to happen. I looked and said, no, my confidence is in him. Amen. He who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ. He who began a good work in you, he'll complete it. Does that cause your heart to delight? You look and you say, man, I'm so miserable and I mess up and I fail. And yet you look and you say, God, he started it and he's going to finish it. You look in the lives of loved ones and it's like, why are they doing that? Ah. Oh. And then you look and you say, God, so good. He tells us he started the work and he is going to finish it. He'll finish it. We make horrible decisions sometimes, don't we? All of us do. And yet Paul's looking at this church as he's writing from prison, and he just says, confident. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. What do you think those people did when they read that? It must have just caused their hearts to delight, just like it does with us this morning, where we look and we say, oh, that's good news. You see, he completes it. My salvation is secure, not because of me, but because of him. You see, for us to lose our salvation, think about it. I mean, just think of the concept of losing your salvation. For you to lose your salvation would mean that God would have to take a new creation that is in Christ and say, no, I know that the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, changed you, took you who were dead and made you alive, but now I'm gonna do an act to radically change you and make you the old man again. You're no longer a new creation, you're now this. You were once covered with sin, and I made it so that your sin was hurled into the depths of the sea, and it was removed completely from you, but now I'm going to put it all back on top of you again. It's so inconsistent with all of Scripture. Not only that, but he tells us over and over again that he gives us everlasting life, eternal life. It's not eternal if you could lose it. You hear where Jesus is talking with these people, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Right? He doesn't say, depart from me, I knew you once, but then you really took me by surprise. He says, I never knew you. It wasn't that you lost your salvation, you never had it. It was never there. You look, and God tells us that he chose us from the foundations of the world. He doesn't choose you from the foundations of the world to say, oh man, I made a bad decision. I didn't know that you were going to do this. To say that you don't believe in verses like, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, would destroy so many of the attributes of God that are so clear in Scripture. His ability to do whatever he desires to do, his omnipotence, his ability to know all things. He knows when he chooses you from the foundation of the world that he is able to keep you to the end. The fact that he's unchanging, the immutability of God, that he is unchanging. If we could lose our salvation, it means that that attribute of God is dissolved. And it's not. And I love this. What it does within our hearts is it causes us to be secure. It causes us to be secure. As long as we're talking about Jonathan, I asked him this morning, can I use you as an illustration today? He said, yeah. So here you go. I'm taking advantage of it. He gave me free rein. When he gets in trouble sometimes, well, one time in particular, he said to Tasha, like, Mommy, do you still love me? And Tasha started crying. Yes, of course I still love you. And hugged him. And there's nothing you could ever do to ever make me not love you. And she just held him. And now he uses that all the time because it's a good one. No matter how mad anybody is or what I have done, if I just ask that one question, they just fall apart. But you think about it, and us with our kids, that we're going to love them no matter what, aren't we? Regardless of how many bad decisions we make, we still love them. And you think, if that's what we are like as just sinful people, how much more is he like that? You're so secure with him. He started the work, he'll finish it. He's the author, he is the finisher. Be of good cheer. Think of this doctrine and have it make your heart just say, thank you, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that it's not based upon me and anything I could ever offer you, but it's based upon you and your incredible, abounding grace. And look ahead and say, I'm going to pour my life into living for him, and that he'll keep me to the very end. Amen.